Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with you again to open God's Word as we have this opportunity to reflect on the majesty, the excellence, the greatness of our Creator. I would invite you to open up your copies of the Scriptures with me to Psalm 8. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that will be found on page 620. And we will be reading from the New King James Version this morning. We just sing the psalm, but it's good to hear the Word of God again. And so as we begin to prepare to hear, I want to remind you that this is God's most holy inspired Word given to you, His people, that you might be built up in your most holy faith. And I pray that the Lord would use His Word to strengthen you and to encourage you and to show you how excellent, how wonderful, how majestic your God is. So, from Psalm 8, let's hear now the Word of the Lord. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's give our God thanks for his word this morning. Our great and glorious God, we call upon you again, thanking you for your word to us, that you would condescend to us and speak to us in such a way that we can understand and comprehend how great, how awesome, how excellent you are. Lord, we perceive by looking at the world how glorious you are in your providence, in your creation, and your care for all things. Lord, we also recognize how majestic you are by observing the night sky and seeing your glory. Lord, we also see your glory and your excellence and seeing how you've established man in creation. But Lord, there is one man, the Lord King Jesus, who is the man promised to David's seed that he would be a king forever. But he's also your son, the Son of Man, whom you've exalted, the name above all names. How excellent his name is. And Lord, we thank you that in his name and through the preaching of his gospel, we have received an excellent, majestic, glorious salvation. May we delight and reflect on this as we consider your word this morning. We pray in that excellent name, that majestic name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when was the last time, I wonder, when you stood in awe of anything? Where you were just shocked and awed and in wonder and almost where, at that point where your breath gets taken away. Just you see and whoa. Wow. How great. How excellent. When was the last time that you had that awe moment? One moment for me was when I turned and saw my bride walking down the aisle the first time. I had, and this is totally unorthodox, but I was young and silly in love. I decided that I would sing to my wife as she walked down the aisle. So I turn, microphone on, getting ready to sing, and it's like, breathtaking. Tears. A certain kind of glory. Then a couple summers ago, I decided to drive my boys out to Washington, D.C. for an educational trip. And we ended up going to Shenandoah National Park, and we're driving through the forest, and, you know, tree after tree after tree after tree, and it's like, oh, great, trees. It's a forest. That's what they're made of. And everybody's like, Dad, this is it? I was like, this is it? But then we turned a corner and came upon this high point. and we saw the valley. We saw the sun. We saw the clouds. We saw all the farms scattered throughout these green pastures and the waterways running through the valley. And we all just stood there stunned. And I said, boys, this is it. Wonderful, glorious, majestic. And God has made it all. How great. How awesome. How wonderful. And we stood there, and I said, we just got to give the Lord thanks. We have no words to utter. We just need to give the Lord thanks. So, Ben, pray. Lord, wow. Deep, but honest. Judah, pray. Wow. Amen. That's like, fall on your brother. That's creative. And I said, let's turn to Psalm 8. And we prayed this psalm. And it shows forth the glory and the wonder and the beauty. And it gives us words to worship and to praise our God. And that's what this psalm is. It's actually the first psalm of praise that we have in the Psalter. Psalm 8 is the first psalm of praise. So you've been working your way, if you work your way through the psalm, you get to this psalm. And it's the first time that the psalmist erupts in praise. And David erupts saying, oh Lord, Yahweh, our covenant-keeping God, you are our Adonai. Oh Lord, our Lord, you belong to us. You've made covenant with us. You are our God. You are relating to us in a special way, but you are also our Lord, the Lord over all creation, Adonai. All things are subjected to you. Everything in creation belongs to you. But listen to this psalm again. Oh Lord, our Lord. We belong to him, but here's the beauty of it. He also belongs to you, his covenant people. The psalmist just says, oh Lord, yes, he relates to us in covenant, but he's our Lord, the Lord of all things. We belong to him, but he also belongs to you, his people. Wow. But the psalmist continues on and says, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How majestic, how great, how glorious, how awesome. And, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see it at the end in Psalm 8, verse 9 as well. It creates this, what they would call an inclusio, bookends, to emphasize that this is the point. This is what the psalmist wants you to meditate on, is the excellence and the greatness and the majesty of God, your Lord, our Lord, who is both Yahweh and Adonai, the covenant-keeping God, but also the Lord of all things. Meditate with me. Exalt with me in the goodness of our great God, who belongs to us and we belong to him, and how great and how awesome is his name. There's not another name in all creation that even compares. It is our Lord who is excellent and great. So let's consider how great our God is by working through this psalm together. The latter half of verse 1 begins to reflect on the greatness of God's glory and how great our God is. It says, who have set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. The Lord is one who is majestic and glorious. He is above all things. It says that he has set his glory, his majesty, far above the heavens or the skies. He transcends his creation. That's how great and awesome he is. He's not part of his creation. He transcends his creation, and he has set his glory above the heavens. So when you look at the sky, you're just getting a glimpse. It's just the beginning of the start of God's glory. It's not the sum of his glory. It's just there to usher you into thinking about how glorious he is. And you think about the majesty and the greatness of God, and that his glory is above the heavens. He transcends anything that your mind can comprehend. The psalmist says, But out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have ordained strength. Now, okay. Glory, greatness, majesty, excellence, itty bitty babies. Great and majestic, down to the smallest, most vulnerable creatures who are needy and helpless. They need provision. They need protection. And he says, out of these small, fragile, vulnerable creatures, watch this, the great and glorious God has ordained, has founded, has established that out of the mouth of these small creatures who are so weak, so vulnerable, so susceptible to danger, he has ordained strength. He has ordered the world in such a way that the weakest and the smallest of his creations, in God's hands, in God's rule, become the agents by which he will silence the mouth of his enemies. Look at the psalm there, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. You have ordained praise. Why? Because of your enemies. You know that even after God created the earth, that he had an enemy prowling around in the garden. He had an enemy looking to overturn what God had established. And where does that enemy sneak and slither to? He slithers to humanity, and he goes to the woman, and he begins to whisper on the ear of Eve about who God really is and who they ought to be, and deceiving her. Eve and Adam listen to the enemy. They failed, but God's word hasn't failed. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. And then he gives two identities of this enemy. He says that you may silence, that you may hush, that you may quiet the enemy and the avenger. Now think of babies and enemies. Think of infants and hostile avengers. I don't know of a point in history ever, and I've read a little bit, studied a little bit, and I'm willing to be corrected, but I can't think of a people who've ever sent their children out to do their warfare for them. But the Lord is so great and glorious that he actually ordained strength and praise to come out of the mouth of babies and infants to silence his enemies, the avenger, all of them. And where does it happen? When the Lord Jesus came into the temple. When the Lord Jesus came into the temple, it says that the children began to sing and to shout and to herald that the Son of David had come to his temple. And those who opposed the Lord asked the Lord, "Do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear what these small, insignificant, vulnerable little kids are saying?" Like, they're uneducated, obviously. Like, look at them, these helpless little kids. They're speaking nonsense, Jesus. Silence them. He says, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, in Matthew 21, verse 16, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And they're like, whoa. The Lord shut the mouths of the opposition through the proclamation and the praise of little children. This is our God. This is our majestic Lord who created all things. He is so condescending that he goes down to the most weak and the most vulnerable, the littlest among us, and he ordains strength and praise to come forth from their mouth. Why? To silence God's enemies. Oh, children, I hope you hear me right now. When you sing the Psalms, it is a powerful work of the Lord working in and through you to edify and encourage all of the people around you, your parents, your grandparents, your friends, your family. Children, sing. Declare the praise of God. Your great and glorious God deserves your praise and your adoration because he is so majestic. But he is so majestic, he uses you to silence his enemies. Oh, children of God, that includes all of us. Sing praise. For God has ordained that strength would be that would flow from the praise of God's people. Isn't our God great? Think about his power and his greatness and his glory. That he who created the heavens and the earth also strengthens babies and infants to be agents of heralding the good news of the gospel. And in doing that, he silences his enemies, the enemy and the avenger. How glorious, how great, how awesome. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. The littlest infant and the littlest baby is a mighty warrior in our great God's world, able to fight and to silence the enemy's words. But then he goes on, the psalmist goes on to consider how awesome and how great and how glorious our God is. And he says, but when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. He just continues, and you almost see David out observing the nighttime sky in awe and in wonder. He goes, when I consider your heavens and the intricacy, the details, the minute details, these glorious wonders and how intentional you are, that it doesn't say that it's that were established by his hands or his handiwork. It says his fingers. Think about that. That God was so intentional. They're the work of his fingers. That means intentional, detail, particular work, given particular attention. That the Lord has established the heaven. They're the work of his fingers. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. All those things are massive to us. They're glorious. They're grand. But the work of your great and majestic God's fingers. How wonderful. How glorious. How great and majestic is our great God. And David's like, I consider your heavens and your great creation, the moon in all its glories, the stars in all their wonder. You have founded them too. You have established them too. You have ordained them too. And considering all of this about how great and glorious God is, he turns to consider man's unworthiness before such a great and glorious God. He says in verse 4, what is man? Now, philosophers for ages have been asking that question. You can just stop there and go down a rabbit trail all afternoon long, maybe decades even. But David asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you give attention to him, that you pay heed to him, that you consider him at all? What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit? Who is this creation, this being that you've placed in this world? And how is it that we, unworthy humans, as we are caught up into the concern and the heart of God? What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you would visit him? Again, do you have this picture and this image of the glorious, great, reigning God who created all things, who transcends the heaven, coming down to visit man? To relate to us. I mean, we don't even know where the edge of the universe is. We can't even get there. But God transcends all of that, and yet God decides in his glory and his majesty to come and visit with man. That's like me deciding to go spend my afternoon drinking tea with an ant. Not like my aunt, like Aunt Susie, but like the insect. Like, I'm just going to go have tea with a gnat this afternoon. Because gnats are really important. That's almost like the insignificance of man in view of God's glory and splendor and majesty. But yet God is mindful of us and relates to us and visits us. How consider again his majesty and consider who we are. What is man? Because we've considered man's unworthiness, but then David goes, but man is really something. Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. The psalm we sang in the Psalter said, a little lower than God. You've made him just a little less than divine. This creation of yours. You're not only mindful of him, you don't only visit him, but you've dignified him. You have crowned him with glory and honor. What is man that we should have this dignity, this glory? It says that the Lord has crowned mankind with glory and honor. He has exalted his creation just a little lower than the divine, just a little lower than the psalm says here, and then the angels. You've exalted him from his low estate. We're not just dirt and chemistry and chemicals firing off, electricity. No, we have been given the Spirit, the breath of the Lord, and he has exalted us to the place where we're not just mere earthlings. No, we are children of the great and glorious God, and he has ordained that we would reign, that we would rule, that we would have authority, catch this, over all creation. Now go back to the question, what is man? Man is God's, our great and glorious, majestic God's, representative on earth, whom he has ordained and established as his representative and ruler in the earth. You matter. You have dignity. God has placed upon you a great importance. Great accountability comes your way, and also great responsibility, but you have a particular vocation living in God's creation. He has dignified you to reign. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So we've considered God's glory. We've considered man's unworthiness, but yet how God has dignified him. And then the psalm continues on to show you the glory of man. What man is intended to be. What is his rule supposed to look like? You have made him to have dominion, rule, authority over the works of your hands. We are ordained by God to be stewards of all that he's created. You have put all things under his feet. Everything is a subjection. Everything in creation is subjected to man. Man is not the servant of creation. Man is the servant to creation and to serve as a king, as one who rules over, one who cares for, who cultivates, who keeps, who shepherds. We're not just another part of the creation. No, we've been dignified. It says you put how many things? All things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. That harkens back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28, where God ordains that Adam should have dominion in the earth, that he should keep the earth, that he should cultivate the earth, that he should care for the earth. And all things will be subjected to him, things on the land, things in the air, and also things in the sea. From the tops of the heavens, on the land, and in the depths of the sea, man is to reign. But yet, Adam failed in his vocation. He did not fail to keep his end of the relationship. He sought his own way and rebelled against God. But the interesting thing is that God sends Adam out of the garden to continue to do what? Cultivate, care, keep, work. The vocation is still intact. He's still intended to go out and fulfill his vocation. And we too are called to go out and to fulfill our vocation. But yet we too have failed. But this song is frequently used in the New Testament to point us to another man who has not failed. It is one who has come to visit mankind from the Father. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Not as the man, but as the Son of Man. And Ephesians, we've already heard it, that everything was put into subjection to him through his death, burial, and through his resurrection. The Hebrew author will say that the Lord has exalted him, has established him, and has made King Jesus the man who has fulfilled the vocation, and now all things are subjected to him. The true man, the true Adam, has fulfilled the calling that God had put to the previous Adam and to put to all of us. Where we failed, Jesus passed the test. Jesus fulfilled his calling. Jesus met every requirement, and the Lord has not just crowned him figuratively. He has crowned him objectively. He has crowned him to reign and to rule and to have authority over all things. Jesus, our King, our Lord, is the man, the Son of Man, who has occupied the throne. And the Lord has exalted him to the highest place. And consider this, at the right hand of God, there doesn't just sit a mere spiritual being who came down to the earth and did spiritual things. No, sitting next to the Lord in glory at the right hand of the Father is a man. A man who is raised to glory and honor because he has fulfilled the word that the Lord gave to him to fulfill. The Father sent the Son to come and to seek and to save and to care for and to keep all who would belong to him. The Father sent the Son to redeem and to reconcile all who were lost. The Father sent his Son in the form and the nature of a man to lay down his life so that all of us who have failed might be reconciled to the Father in him. The Lord sent his majestic and glorious Son to come down to us as an infant and as a baby, to dwell among us so that he might grow up and serve as God's perfect man to redeem all that was lost in our disobedience and our rebellion. Jesus is the Son of Man who has come to us, the Lord, our covenant-keeping Lord, who reigns and rules over all things, has come and he dwells among his people and he has put all things under his feet. That's true. But the question is, have we acknowledged his reign? Are we acknowledging his rule? Have we bowed the knee? Have we kissed the Son? Have we submitted ourselves wholeheartedly to this King who the Lord has established? Not only merely in the heavens, but as the King of the earth who reigns and rules over all things. Have you acknowledged him? Have you bowed your knee before his majesty and surrendered to him? Believing on him that he is the perfect man who's fulfilled the vocation that you failed to fulfill. Have you bowed the knee to the one who has come and made known to us the glory of God, but also the dignity of man? That he would come to us. That he would visit us. That God, in Christ, comes to you and relates to you. Now, if you're sitting there and saying, well, of course, do you know me? You don't know Jesus and you don't know yourself. But if you truly know yourself and you consider the majesty and the greatness and the excellence of God, this is humbling. And what he does when he comes and reconciles and redeems us, he not only saves us and reconciles us to himself, but he restores us to proper order in the world that we might with him reign and rule as well. Paul says in Romans that we would reign in life with Christ as co-heirs with him. Again, there is mankind in Christ being, if I can make up a word here, redignified in him. Restored, redeemed to fulfill the calling that we've been given to be God's representatives in the world, bearing witness to how majestic, how glorious, and how great our God is. God has sent the perfect man and exalted him to be our King. But in Christ, he is redignifying you and exalting you to the proper vocation that he gave to you, to be his representatives in the world, bearing witness to how great, how excellent, how majestic our God is. And there's no other name in heaven greater than the name of Jesus. Have you accepted? Have you believed? Have you trusted into the King? You are subjected to him. You're either one of his people, loving, worshiping, adoring, and serving him, or you're still in rebellion, disobedience, walking in sin, which leads to death. God has established his King. God has sent the perfect man. The majestic God has visited us. Have you submitted to him? When you consider how great and glorious God is, you must also consider how great and glorious his Son is, and how worthy of your worship he is. How worthy of your devotion, your wholehearted obedience, and your wholehearted service. You matter to God, so much so that he just didn't dignify you in creating you. He also shows you his compassion and his care for you by sending his Son to redeem and reconcile you so that you might fulfill and live into the calling that he's giving to you as his people. Remember, chapter 8, verse 1, it said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalm ends the same way again, calling your attention to consider the glory of creation, the wonder of all of God's mighty deeds, and especially in the one whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to him. May your heart be surrendered to him, because God in his majesty and in his glory and his greatness, apart from Christ, is also terrifying. But in Christ, he is glorious, gracious, great, and good. Have you surrendered to the King? Have you submitted to our majestic God? Have you received the Lord? If you have, let's sing. Let's praise. Let's give God praise out of our mouths. May he establish strength. And let us sing, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let us adore his name. Let us consider his wonders. But also, let's consider the fact, as we consider him, he's also considering us. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man. Who are we? We're God's treasured possession, exalted over creation, to be his representatives and servants in the world, to exalt and worship and glorify his name. And we do that best by being reconciled to him in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because man, the Lord's not only mindful of man, but the Lord has come and visited us in the Son of Man. So let's sing to him. Let's respond to him, for he is gracious to us. In his majesty, he humbles himself and draws near in Christ. So let's sing Psalm 144, Selection A, to the praise and glory of our great King who has come to us.